I use it every Sunday morning, and now I'm going to be using it tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Make several observations and hopefully give us some things to think about that will challenge our thinking. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start with verse 9. There's two families in the earth, God's family and Satan's family. One's worldly, sinful, lost. The other's saved, have fellowship with God, and anticipates a home in heaven. Several things in this chapter I want to bring out, but number one, I want to start with the Christian's relationship to God. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own, God's own special people. Now, think that you may proclaim the praises of Him. That's the Christian life, to give praise to God, to give honor to God. But notice why we do that. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Walk in the light as He's in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, walking in light. Out of darkness, sinfulness, the world, lost and undone, into Christ, into God's relationship, who once were not a people, lost and undone, separated from God. But now, we are the people of God. And we'll talk about later on in this chapter why that came about. You were not a people, but you are now the people of God. And notice this last statement in verse 9, the beauty of it. You didn't have mercy before, but now by God's mercy, you're saved. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When I stand before the Lord in judgment, I don't want justice. I pray, Lord, don't give me justice. Give me mercy. Give me mercy. Because I need mercy. No matter how we are as we live and struggle and live in our life, we have problems. And just think if God wasn't merciful to us and didn't love us and didn't care for us and wasn't patient with us. Think about God's patience and His mercy. You didn't have mercy. Now you do. You were not God's people. Now you are. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. And so this wonderful relationship, we are God's own special people. Not just ordinary people, we're God's special people. Why? Because we belong to God. We're His. He bought us with the blood of His Son. And therefore, we belong to Him. Now, having noticed in this chapter the thoughts about our relationship to God, what we had before, what we have now, and what we didn't have before, think about our relationship now that we're Christians, when we obey the gospel, when we're saved, when we obtain mercy, when we become God's special people, when we become a chosen a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, how are we supposed to live? As a Christian, how are we supposed to live? Look at verse 11. The thought and second thought. I beg you as sojourners. What's a sojourner? Someone who is not a resident. When you go to Brazil, you're a sojourner. When I went to Canada, I was a sojourner. That's not my home. I don't live there. Then he goes on to say, you are sojourners and you're pilgrims. Pilgrims are those who are passing through. They don't intend to stay. They pass through and go on somewhere else. And so when you think, we are strange. This world is not my home. And that who was that? One of our preacher's kids loved that song. I can't remember. Daniel, yeah. This world is not my home. Look at the first two lines. This world is not my home. I'm what? I'm just passing through. I'm passing through. I've been here several years, but I'm still passing through. Because one day my sojourn here will end, and yours will too. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. We're all going to do that. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. Well, then what happens when my sojourn is over and my pilgrimage is ended? Well, then I have to answer to God. But notice how, as we are pilgrims and sojourners, how are we supposed to live? How do we conduct ourselves? Abstain. Get away from it. Leave it alone. Don't have anything to do with it. Abstain from fleshly lusts, fleshly lusts. Abstain from them. Desire is one thing, lust something else. I want food. I love chocolate pie. But I don't get too much involved in it. When you think about it, abstain from flesh. Why are we to do that, Peter? What's the danger? They war against the soul. Look at it. Your soul is in a war. Paul wrote to, when he wrote to Timothy, he talked about you are a soldier, fight the good fight. And no soldier, if he's in the army, doesn't prepare himself for battle. Satan is after your soul. He wants you to be lost. And so you're fighting a battle every day. These lusts have a war against your soul. So one thing we have to be careful about in our Christian living is the danger to us, our souls. What's going to happen if we give in to this? The second thing, as you look at this verse, is having your conduct honorable among those who are outside the church, called Gentiles in the New King James Version. We're supposed to live godly lives for our benefit, so that we are Christians and we're going to stumble and fall, make mistakes. That's where mercy comes in. But we live not only for that reason, but we live so that others can see Christ in us. That when other people see us, they recognize there's something different about me from the world. And there needs to be something different about you from the world. When you live before the world, when you go to work or school or just out and meeting people at Walmart, checkers, restaurant servers, you meet somebody, act like you are a representative of Christ. Paul said we, talking about himself, of course, are ambassadors for Christ. We do this, we live this kind of way, number one, because these lusts war against our soul. I can lose my soul by giving in to lust. James says, I talked about this morning, James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt anybody. But each one is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So we struggle in this life with our own benefit, but we also struggle that other people will see us and the church will not be blamed or hurt by the way we live. When I used to work with State Farm, had an agent up in East Tennessee who was a deacon in the church there. And I went in his office to visit with him. And the whole time I was there, he was making lewd remarks to his secretary, who was using the kind of language that Christians are not supposed to use. And he was a deacon in the church. And I'm sitting there thinking, if I'm not a member of the church, what are people going to think about the Lord's church in this town, in this community? Yeah. I have a responsibility to myself, yes, but I have a responsibility to the world to show Christ in the light way that I live. So we're to live before the world, that when they see or speak of you as evildoers, they may change their mind, that by your good works, they may glorify God. They see you, they think, well, oh, he's no different than the rest of us, or she's no different than the rest of us. But then they understand that we're different. We really, truly are different. We have to be different. If we're not different, there's something wrong. If we're like the world, the church is hurting, we are too. One of the things we need to realize, and next time I preach a sermon, I may talk about that. One of the things we need to realize and think about every day is this may be the last day the world stands. This may be the last day the world stands, or this may be the last day I'm here. I'm going to answer to God in judgment for how I live. I need to think about that. I need to be cognizant of that. I need to focus on that. That's different. I'm different. The world's different, but I'm different too. So this is something that we have a challenge. Now, next, Peter talks about submission to government. Well, I'm not going to talk about that much. You understand that. You're supposed to obey the laws of the land because that's first because of conscience, second because of the penalty that you pay if you don't. And so when you think about it, the laws of the land are not to hurt us or harm us. They're to enable us to live in a society. You can't live in a society without rules and regulations. That's called laws. And so when we do that, we're trying to live the Christian life the way we can. Then he talks about submissive to masters, talks about slaves. Oh, there's been so much said in the last few months and years recently about slavery and all these Southern leaders and generals and all the called, even the United States is called a racist government. The forefathers were all racist. In Paul's days, the major part of the world was made up of slaves. The major part of the world was made up of slaves. Some masters were good, some were not. Some slaves were good, some were not. So Peter, as he writes here, says, you servants, realize that you have a duty to live as a Christian. You have responsibility to live as a Christian. You must be a good servant. Let's read. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now listen to this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. One, because of his conscience toward God as a slave or servant, just keeps doing what he's supposed to do the best he can. Doing what, you know, all he can. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you get what you deserve, there's no credit in that. There's no benefit to that, no blessing to that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So as a Christian, I am a servant. I'm a slave, not to somebody here, but up there. But when I go to work, when I have a job, when I have responsibility, I need to do it to the very best of my ability. For this you will call, because Christ suffered for us. But let's notice now. This is where I want to spend a few minutes, and then we'll close. Take it patiently when you suffer. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Have you ever thought about it? We were called to suffer. We became Christians to suffer. To suffer for Christ, to suffer for the cause of Christ. To be the kind of people who, no matter what happens, are going to hold on to our faith. We're not going to let Satan or the world or anybody take away our faith or cause us to be lost or hurt our reputation. So this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Now, who is supposed to be our primary example? Christ. When we look into the mirror, we're supposed to see him, the word, and try to pattern ourselves after him. Christ is our example. He's the primary focus of what we want to make our lives like and what we want to be like as a Christian. We need to get up every morning and think about, how can I be like Christ today? For this to you recall, because Christ also suffered for us. That's the most powerful statement. Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. I don't think we would appreciate that. He left us an example of suffering. That no matter what happens and no matter how bad things get, I remain faithful. He left us an example that you should follow in his steps. That's what we've been talking about. Now notice what's said about him. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Perfect life. Who, when he was reviled, now notice this, arrested, taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin, before the Roman governor, taken out and crucified. All of the time he was in those trials, he was reviled, spit on, slapped, hit with a stick. He was everything that you can imagine. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When somebody reviled him, he suffered it patiently. He suffered it for us because we needed that sacrifice. When he was threatened or when he suffered, he did not threaten. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. One would have been enough, but he could have called 10,000 angels. 12 legions, the Bible says, and destroy the world, but he didn't. They threatened him. They treated him terribly. He was beaten, everything you can imagine. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Suffered patiently. Now, as a Christian, what am I going to do? How am I going to conduct myself? Am I going to pattern myself after him? But notice this. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. He put it in the hands of God. put in the hands of his Heavenly Father. I'm going to suffer, but God's in charge. And the Hebrew writer says that he was heard by God because of his reverent fear, talking about Jesus. But I want you to notice now the next couple of verses. This is where I want to talk for just a couple of minutes. Who himself, Jesus personally, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you comprehend what that means? Jesus was sinless, never committed a crime, never made a mistake, never said a bad word, never lost his temper. But God made him to be guilty of all sins, your sins and mine, even though we haven't been born yet. God made him guilty of my sins. That's why he went to the cross. That's why they took him and nailed him to that cross, to pay the price for my sins and for yours. Now you think about this. We sin, but Christ had to pay the price. We sin, but God punished Christ instead of us, because that's what happened. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, Peter, what about that? Well, how are we supposed to apply that sacrifice? That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. We die to sin just like he died on the cross. We live righteously because God makes us righteous. I can't be righteous on my own. Don't deserve it, not entitled to it, have no way to earn it. But I'm righteous because I'm covered by the blood of Christ. He makes me righteous. Listen to this. For whose or by whose stripes you are healed. Quotation from Isaiah 53. By his stripes we were healed. Somebody paid the price for me that day. That somebody was the only begotten Son of God who died for my sins. He says, now you're like sheep gone astray. We've returned to the shepherd. When you think about what Peter's telling us here, covers just about every facet of life, our relationship to God, our relationship to the world, our relationship to Christ, and our relationship to heaven, because he died to take our sins away. Now, as I look over this group tonight, I think just about everybody in here has obeyed the gospel. We're all Christians. If not, if someone needs to respond, we'll take care of that tonight and make it right. But it just may be that you're here tonight and you've struggled with life, with sin in your life, with difficulties, with hardships. Maybe your faith has grown weak. Maybe you've had a lot of trouble in your life. Maybe it's just something that bothers you. And maybe you have gone back in the world a little bit. Maybe not a lot, but a little. And so you may need to come back tonight and to make your life right with God, to confess your sin if there is any, to ask for help or prayers if you need those, to receive whatever blessing. This church is here to help you. This is Christ's church. It belongs to him. And he is the healer, spiritually, morally, figuratively. So tonight, if you need anything or have any reason to respond to the invitation, would you please come right now?